Chapter 6, coming to the close of the first letter, the Apostle Paul, to Timothy, and we'll go next to 2 Timothy, which is a great book in the Bible. Okay, in chapter 5, we dealt with the church's responsibility towards widows. And also we talked about elders. Now in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is addressing servants or slaves. We'll talk about slaves and false prophets tonight. Covetousness, which the false prophets, which has a lot to do with the false prophets. We'll talk about Timothy himself in verses 11 to 16. And we'll talk about, finish off the chapter with a word to the wealthy. Not sure if that has too much to do with too many of us here, but nevertheless, the Bible addresses the wealthy, what their attitude should be to their riches. We talked about the word honour. Chapter 5, verse 3, honour widows that are widows indeed. We talked about the word honour in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour. And here again, it's in chapter 6, verse 1, regarding the servant's attitude towards their masters. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So I want to talk about the servant-master relationship tonight. I'm going to bring an analogy. I think it's quite within the application of it regarding a worker in the workforce today. Attitude towards the boss. And then we'll talk a bit about false prophets and then a bit about covetousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these letters via the pen of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We thank you for so much instruction, the church government. And Lord, we just thank you tonight, though these things, we don't necessarily have slaves and masters today. We do have worker-boss relationships. And the principles would be the same. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be warned and to be wary of false teachers, and that you would always keep our church from them, knowing the teaching of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts to the elders at Ephesus, and that they will come in. And Lord, may we be on guard. And then, Lord, may we be mindful of who we are in this world and to be careful of get caught up in the materialism and, Lord, the philosophies of the people of this world. And the successful people are wealthy people. And may we be wary and warned of those type of attitudes and philosophies in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The word servants here is the word doulos in verse chapter 6, verse 1, and it means a slave. Historians have estimated in the first century that half the Roman Empire were slaves. The word yoke, let as many servants as are under the yoke, zugos. A coupling of two things together. We read about it in Matthew chapter 11. It is the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. And the idea of the yoke is the two oxen working in the field together with the wooden yoke, binding them together so that they would not stray and that they would work together down ploughing the field. And that's the idea of the word. A coupling of two things together. The relationship, the coupling of two things together here is the servant and the master. The verse suggests to us the context of the verse. Verse 1 is regarding unbelieving masters. And a servant or a servant who would be a Christian talks about his attitude towards his unbelieving master. And again, the word honour there. And his attitude towards his master needs to be one of high regard and high respect. Don't look at him as an unbeliever and say, well, I really, you know, now that I'm saved, I don't really have to do what he says. And there could have been the temptation to be like that. And so there, the word honour there, timae, a valuing. And to not respect and have high regard for his master would be a bad testimony to the name of God, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And I believe today in the workforce for a Christian to have a bad attitude towards their boss and show disrespect towards the boss, irrespective of what he's like. Well, he's not this and he's not that, and that doesn't matter. The Bible says for a slave here that was to show their boss high regard and high respect, to honour them. Now, I say unbelieving because of verse 2, it says, and they that have believing masters, it suggests to us, verse 1, that the master there is an unbeliever. It doesn't necessarily say it, but it suggests to us. So verse 2, servants with believing masters don't take advantage of the fact that they're Christians. Well, we're both brothers in the Lord now. We're on equal terms. We're one in Christ. I don't really have to do what you say. Could have been the tendency here. Let them not despise them because they are brethren, it says in verse 2. Serve them because they are faithful, pistos, believing, and beloved, means to love, or part of the family of God. A servant was to love his master, partakers of the benefit. And the benefit is a good deed that is done. And when a servant had a right attitude towards his master, there was a mutual benefit between the two of them. They both would benefit. Same principle in the workforce today. When a worker has a good spirit, a good attitude on the job, there's a mutual benefit between the boss and the worker. It's a blessing to both of them. But the opposite is also true. You've got a worker on the job, he's got a bad attitude, slumping around, going slow about his work. It's frustrating, discouraging to the boss. It's not of mutual benefit. You get a worker in the workforce today, you know, sharp, wants to do a good job, and it's just a blessing to the boss. Same principle in the church, between church leaders and church members. Just look at Hebrews chapter 13. Same principle. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Mutual benefit. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. I would say that is to God. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If by your attitude you cause the leaders of the church or the pastor of the church grief, and it's a concern to him and a grief to him, the Bible says it's unprofitable to you. To you. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Colossians 3. Just on this principle, also teaches master-servant relationship. Colossians 3, 22. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, not in the flesh, but according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I don't think that I'm too out of line in my hermeneutics. Hopefully you agreed with me this morning, the analogies of the physical healing and our salvation this morning in the lame man in Acts chapter 3. And then again tonight. I don't believe I'm too far away from the truth, going from servant-master relationship to in the workforce today, working for a boss and for a company. I think it's a similar principle. Hopefully you will agree with me there. Employer-employee. Verse 22, servants or workers, do your work as unto the Lord. Not just as the boss is watching you, not just with eye service. You know the average Aussie attitude today, quick, get busy, the boss is coming. Look busy. So you'll make him happy. He'll think you're working. That's a typical Aussie attitude. I know, because I've been in the workforce. But notice what it says, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. I believe the Christian on the job, on site, on the factory floor, in the office, ought to purpose to be the best worker on the job. Notice verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That word heartily means with all your soul. As to the Lord and not unto men. Heartily, souk, with all your soul. A job worth doing is worth doing well. And I believe the Christian worker ought to be willing to go the extra mile. In other words, if your boss gives you a job to do and you see something else that needs to be done that he hasn't told you to do, you ought to do in there and get in there and get it done without having to be told. Instead of having the attitude, well, this is all he told me to do and that's all I'm going to do. No, if there's more to do and something else to do and you see something else to do, you ought to be the person to get in there and get it done. Go the extra mile. It's called showing initiative. And I believe the Christian worker ought to be on the job, regular and faithful. Be on the job 10 minutes early and be willing, when everybody else has gone home, be willing to stay behind to clean up and just do the extra things, go the extra mile. Notice the right spirit and the right attitude on the job will carry you a long way. Verse 24. Knowing of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Notice that you serve the Lord Christ. Ultimately, your service on that job that provides for you and for your family, ultimately, while you have an earthly boss, ultimately, as a Christian, your service is unto the Lord. While your boss pays you those wages as a believer, we acknowledge that ultimately, put your hand out for your pay packet on Thursday night, ultimately it's God. Give us the ultimate reward and the reward of the inheritance. ultimately in serving our master, our boss, our company, we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that? Young people here tonight with a job. And if you have a job to go to tomorrow morning, you ought to be so grateful and so thankful. And everywhere I go, I try to encourage people, people on the cash registers and people at the service stations. And I just make a comment and I always say to them, they're at Aldi this afternoon, I just say to them, you're doing a good job. And I often talk to people and say to them, how's your job? And, oh, it's not bad, it's this, that. And I often remind them, I say, it's a blessing to have a job. Now, you have a job, you better look after it. And go there with the right spirit and the right attitude. And be so thankful, remembering that every dollar that comes your way through that company is ultimately via the very hand of God Himself. Masters or servants, you are to honour, hold them in high regard, those masters. And nothing changes once you get saved. It doesn't change. If you're a slave and you get saved, it doesn't change the relationship of slave and master. It's still the same. And you better watch your attitude towards your master and serve him. Serve him just like you're serving the Lord Jesus. And then master's attitudes towards the servants. I'm not sure if I haven't got that in my notes, but I just remembered that. Chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And I think that any man is in position in business and has people who are working under him, ought to treat those workers with the right attitude and an honest day's pay for an honest day's work. Knowing also that you have a master over you who's in heaven. Not taking advantage of the fact that I'm the boss. Okay, let's look at false teachers. Servant master relationship. Let's have a look at false teachers. Follow in your Bibles, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. False teachers were in the first century in the early church a problem as they are today. The leaders, the pastor of local churches, need to keep a constant check on what is going on in the local church. This was the thrust of Paul's warning to the elders of Ephesus. Go to Acts chapter 20, 28 to 32. It seems to me that in my ministry here, teaching and preaching, we've been going to this passage quite often. And let's just have a quick look at it again tonight. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, "Watch out. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which you have purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, when I'm gone, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock." False prophets are like wolves, grievous wolves, and wolves prey on animals that can't defend themselves, sheep. And the false prophets are going after the vulnerable. And it says there, also of your own selves. Of your own selves. That's a statement in the Bible, isn't it? Right within the church at Ephesus, among you elders. Shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them? Therefore, watch and remember. By the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so the warning here, the warning of the false teachers in the New Testament was all over the place in the Bible. All right, let's go back to Timothy. The marks of a false teacher, number one, verse 3, they consent not to wholesome words. Verse 3, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine. Consent not means to draw near or to approach. Wholesome words are words that give nourishment that we talked about in chapter 4, verse 6. The words of the Lord Jesus and his doctrine. We're probably here in the area here in these verses of what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, talking about a heretic. The word heretic means a choosing, a choice, or an opinion, is what the word heretic means. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, it's a self-willed opinion against the scriptures. A person who will not consent to wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus. You can tell a false teacher by their antagonistic attitude towards the Word of God. Verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 6 says he is destitute of the truth. He can't know the truth. And you can tell a false teacher, you can pick up and put on a tape or a DVD or a CD or something and tune in and be listening to somebody preaching sometime. And you should be able to. Sometimes I've listened to a man preaching and thinking to myself, this guy's not saved. Destitute of the truth. Number one, he won't consent to wholesome words. Number two, he's a proud man. Verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing. Second marks of a false teacher is his pride. He exerts his own opinion over and above the authority of the Word of God. You cannot teach a proud man because he thinks he knows it all. Look at verse 4, he's proud, knowing nothing. Although he thinks he knows it all, but the verse says he knows nothing. He's not like the pastor in chapter 5, verse 17. He's not a man who labours in the word and doctrine, increasing in his knowledge of the scriptures and of God. But he's a man who dotes about questions and strifes of words. The word doting means to be sick or to be filled with a morbid desire. Notice verse 5. Men of corrupt minds. He's a man that you sit down and you try to talk with him and try to reason with him and try to get him to see the scriptures, but he's destitute of the truth. His mind is corrupted. He's unteachable. He's a false prophet, a false teacher. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Apostle Paul said to the church, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And then verse 2 of that chapter, it says, and Pray for us that we would be delivered from unreasonable men. Men that you can't reason with. It's hard to reason with a proud person. Doting about questions and strides of words. He's an argumentative fellow. He loves a good argument. And I don't mean, he's unbending in his argument. You just can't teach him anything. He's not willing to look at your side of things. There's no grace, there's no flexibility in this man's life. He's not a man who's filled with the Spirit of God. Notice the fruits of his life and ministry. Envy. He's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strives of words whereof cometh. Envy. It's an ill will. If you don't agree with this man and get on side with him, he actually despises you. There's no grace, there's no flexibility in this man's life. Strife is contention. Not only is he argumentative, he's a contentious man. And not only that, railings. Means to speak evil of. He'll speak evil of you if you don't agree with him. And let me tell you, folks, this is not a man who is filled with the Spirit of God, and the fruits of the Spirit are manifest in his life. Verse 5, he's covetous. Perverse, disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. He equates material financial gain as a sign of godliness. And that's how he measures the standard of his ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 5, you don't have to turn there, but it speaks about a cloak of covetousness. It speaks of a man who covers his motives by using religion and gullible people to line his own pocket. And we see them in the world today. The worldwide internet, TV ministries. And particularly in America. And how they reach out, their tentacles reach out to Australia and all over the world, and gullible people are sending money to their ministries. And the Bible says, from these type of people, from such withdraw thyself. He's proud, he's argumentative, he's contentious, and the Bible says, don't have anything to do with him. Romans 16:17, the Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Second Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. That may not be in reference to a false prophet, because I realise it talks about a brother there. Verses 6 to 11 is a warning of covetousness. Verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Money never brings contentment. Godliness with contentment. Godliness, a God-likeness. Contentment. satisfied with God's provision in my life, literally wanting for nothing. Contentment, satisfied with God's provision in my life, literally I'm wanting for nothing. Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Philippians 4:11, for I've learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. And the Bible says, God's word says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what God's word says. Now, you're on my attitude towards money. I ought to be working at and aiming towards my godliness. We talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And that's ought to be the aim of my life. I'm working at, from my side of the fence, being more godly, being more Christ-like. And my attitude towards my possessions or my perception of the lack of possessions. A simple Quaker who was watching his neighbour move in with all the furnishings and expensive toys that successful people collect, the Quaker finally went over to his neighbour and said, "Neighbour, if you need anything, come and see me and I'll tell you how to get along without it." I like that. We often think we're hard done by because of what we don't have, when what we need is contentment with what we do have. Verse 7, wealth and riches are very temporal. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. Proverbs 23, verse 5, riches make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle towards heaven. We've seen that many times in the tall poppy syndrome. We've seen men like Christopher Scaife, is that his name? Wealthy men in Australia come tumbling down. Alan Bond. Seen great wealthy men and empires just come crumbling down. And they don't know how to deal with it. Because that's what they live for. That's all they live for. And in the world we live in today, success is measured by how much land and gold you have. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says godliness with contentment in the eyes of God is great gain. At birth we brought nothing into this world, not a stitch of clothing. Weren't born with a pair of sneakers on your feet. A beanie on your head. Came into this world with absolutely nothing. And at death you'll depart with nothing apart from your soul and spirit. Go to be with the Lord. Verse 8, our basic needs in this life on this earth are food and raiment, clothing and shelter. That's it. That's what God's word says. Our physical needs on this earth, food and raiment. The word raiment is the clothing and the shelter we need. That's it. Everything, anything else is a bonus. Do you know in the world we live in today, if you drive a car, you are considered a wealthy person? Most of the people in the world today don't own a car. The houses we have and the toys we have and all the trinkets we have and everything that we think we need to have is just a bonus, extra things. Our basic needs are the food, as we said this morning, food for today. That's all we need. We don't need food for tomorrow because I've had lunch today and I'm quite full and satisfied. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And in Melbourne, coming in the winter time, I need a warm jacket on and a warm doona on my bed. Number 3, the love of money brings much heartache. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. Notice what it says, but they that will be rich. Is it wrong to be rich? Is it sinful to have lots of money? No, it's not. Many men in the Bible were quite wealthy. Abraham, patriarchs, Jacob and Isaac, Solomon, King David, the man who took the Lord's body, put it in his own sepulchre. He was a wealthy man. It's not wrong to be wealthy. But the problem is, it's not money itself that is wrong. Money is a necessary commodity for everyday life. But it's the love of money is the problem. I've got to have more. Now there's a balance here in this business of our finances. Okay, and young people, I want you to listen to this now. There's a balance between two things. I believe you ought to learn to be a good saver of your money that God provides for you. We find that principle in Proverbs chapter 6 when it talks about the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Okay? Works hard in the winter time or the summer time and stores up for the winter time. Be a good saver. Don't be wasteful and prodigal like the prodigal son. Save some money for a rainy day. Save your money and be a blessing and buy yourself a nice car and maybe a deposit for a house or something like that, however the Lord leads you. Don't be wasteful with the things. People buy things and fill their houses with trinkets and rubbish today that you don't even need. Be a good saver and then be a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7, Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Be somebody who's generous. You see a need in the church, see a need somewhere else, and you've worked hard. The Bible says that him that stole, steal no more, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, there in Ephesians, if a man was a thief, he ought to learn to give up his thieving and work with his hands that which is good, it says in that verse in Ephesians, that he may have to him that giveth. And so when a need arises, you can be a cheerful giver and be a blessing to somebody. And be a wise steward. Luke 16 verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least will also be faithful in that which is much. But he that is unjust in the least will also be unjust in the much. And the context of Luke chapter 16 verse 10 there is regarding money. And it talks about being faithful. Not wasteful. Faithful with your money. And if you're a little kid here tonight and your mum and dad give you a dollar for the week for pocket money or something like that, Don't go down to the corner store and buy a bag of lollies. Think, God has provided this dollar for me, I'm going to be faithful with it, and I'm saving up, and I'm going to buy something with it. Something I'd like. Something that I've seen, and I'm going to save up and pay for it. Be wise and be faithful with what God provides. Be a good steward with what God provides for you. Some people cry poor and they don't have any money because they're wasteful with their money. And spend it on all kinds of things that they don't need. I was talking to a man yesterday and he was telling me he works in the city. I said, what do you do for your lunch? He said, well, I take my lunch every day. He said, it'd cost me a fortune to buy my lunch there in the city every day. I said, you're a wise man. That's just practical, common sense. Don't waste what God has provided for you. God is very interested in this. There's teaching in all over the Bible. So many scriptures that teach about money and our management of money. And so be careful. It's not wrong to have money. It's the love of money that is man's downfall. Luke chapter 16 verse 13, no man can serve two masters. Some people live for the dollar. Their whole life is revolved around the dollar. They move house and move church and move to different places because of just chasing the dollar. Lives are governed and revolve around money. It determines their joy, their happiness, their decision making. It determines every aspect of their lives. And if your joy and happiness is dependent on how much money you've got in the bank, you're a sorry Christian. Verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Men steal and lie and murder to get it. I was shocked when I was listening to the radio the other day and a man was robbing a house, and in that house, in the room he was in the middle of the night where the family were there, there was a little baby asleep in the cot. And the little baby stirred at the sound of this man in the room. And the man killed the little baby for fear of being caught. The love of money is the root of all evil. Causes people to falter in their Christian lives, which some have coveted after, have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Just close in Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 to 9, please. Close tonight. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 to 9. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We need to learn in our lives to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord is good for your health. Physically. Health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Trusting in the Lord saves stress. And stressful living. Don't need to worry about money. God provided for you today, He'll provide for you tomorrow. covetousness is a sin warned in the Ten Commandments. Covetousness. We need to be warned of that, don't we? And reminded of it. We get the tendency to worry about tomorrow, next week, next month, what's going to happen to me. I've got enough super in my super account. That's not for God's people. David said, I've been young and I've been old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread.